that they love people. And it's really easy to say, hey, call me anytime. But what happens when the phone actually rings? Are we always quick to pick up? Especially in this day and age where you know who's calling. Like if your phone rings in your pocket, you take a look at it, and depending on what the name is on the screen, you either, oh, okay, or you click back in the pocket, right? Back in the day, it was kind of like Russian roulette. You never knew who was going to be on the other end of that thing. It could be the president of the United States or your wacky neighbor who needed some insane favor. In either case, the point is, as Christians, we need to do more than to pretend to care for people. And by people, I don't just mean other Christians, but people in the world as well. God has made it clear throughout Scripture that He has a heart for all people and a mission for all of His followers to bring those people inside of the family, into the fold, as it were. Serving them is the best way that we can do that. Jesus tells His disciples in John 14 that He wants His followers to be evident, not because of their commitment to act like they care, but rather He wants them to stick out because of their genuine love. And service is Jesus' love in action. That takes us to our sermon in a sentence today. Notes out there. That is this: when we serve others, we prove that we belong to Christ. When we serve others, we prove that we belong to Christ. So if you're taking notes, I'll let you get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the example that Jesus left. He could have come to earth simply to give His life for our sins, but He didn't. He stuck around for a while. He showed us how to live, how to love, how to serve others. And that's such a gift to us beyond the one that You've given in His sacrifice. Jesus came not just to die, but to share life with us, to show us how it works best. So, Father, we thank You for His great example. And I pray that we would show the world what it means to follow Him. I pray that Your Spirit would open our eyes to Your Word today and show us what it means to serve others, and as an extension, show what it means to belong to Jesus. We pray in His name through faith. Amen. If you were with us back in September when we did our annual meeting, or if you were with us last week at Mahoning Valley, you'll be familiar with the fact that we've got a new mission statement here at New Heights. If you missed that meeting, let me catch you up to speed. Our new mission statement is simply this: we are leading people to new heights in Jesus. Simple enough, right? I like it. It's catchy. It's easy to memorize. And it incorporates that name, New Heights. It kind of pulls our identity as a church into what it is that we're trying to do out there. Old Stan Lee's super catchy catchphrase was a single word, Excelsior. It always meant to keep going upward and onward in whatever you do. And that is what kind of church we want to be. We want to move onward and upward for Jesus. How are we going to do that? Well, I'm very glad you asked. In addition to the new mission statement, we also introduced four new core values that are going to kind of help us get there. If the mission statement is the vehicle, then these core values are the tires that are going to pull that vehicle along and help it get where it's going. By keeping to these four values, we're going to get there. The four values that will help us soar to new heights is that we will be a church that is service-oriented, outwardly focused, actively engaged, and relationally invested. And if you'll notice, we've cleverly hidden the word SOAR, which is often what we say that around here, as the acronym to carry us forward. So each week, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at each one of these different aspects here and what it's going to mean for us, what they're going to require from us as a church. And as you probably guessed, we're going to start at the beginning there with S, the service-oriented. So what does it mean for us to be service-oriented people? What does it mean for New Heights to be a service-oriented church? In short, it means to be a church that loves people and cares for them as Jesus does. One that doesn't look to its own interests, but looks to the interests of others. There's a famous passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10, where James and John, who are two of Jesus' disciples, they ask this request of Jesus. They'd like to sit at His right and left hand when He comes in power. Which is a pretty bold ask, really. What they're essentially saying is, hey, Jesus, when the time comes, can we be Your very best of friends? Can we be the guys who have just this top honor and sit at Your right and left side? And the text tells us in verse 41 that when the other 10 disciples heard this, they were very indignant and understandably so. But before a big fight can break out, Jesus gets their attention and he says to them in Mark chapter 10, this isn't our main text for the day, but just really quickly, he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, he calls them together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be," help me out with this word, because our culture finds this to be like a cuss word today. What is that word? Slave of all. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now let's make sure that we heard that. Jesus says, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, because even Jesus himself came to serve. You know, before we go much further, I want to just spend some time with that word, because I feel like it's a dirty little word that we just would like to erase in our culture, right? The word that Mark uses in verse 44 that we translate slave is the word doulos, and it's an accurate translation. It means bond slave, or one who is completely devoted to another. Similar words describe life in God's kingdom, such as diakonos, which is where we get our English word deacon. Literally translated, that word is servant, which differs from slave in that a servant, in this case, refers to someone who administers practical but voluntary care. Our deacons around here at New Heights, for example, we've got Adam Martin, we've got Gary Clable, Colin over here, and I think Robert Chalker's still at the beach for fall break, something like that. But anyway, we put these guys to work around here. You can commonly find them doing very practical things. They lead worship, or they teach. Colin was teaching this morning, and they run our tech for us sometimes. They organize meal prep and missions outreach. They mow the yard. Lots of different things you find them doing. But, you know, they do it voluntarily. They aren't paid. They aren't forced. And you know, it occurs to me, they aren't thanked nearly enough. So let's just take a moment and thank our deacons for the work that they do, because it often goes unseen. And these are good people that we want to keep you guys around. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you certainly silly, scintillatingly simple, sedan-sized, sanguistic sermonizer of slavish service, I hear you say. There's a big difference between someone who willingly serves and someone who is forced to be a slave. Right you are, dear brothers and sisters, right you are. We don't like the idea of slavery in our culture. It reminds us of a time when our country, when our world in general, wasn't very friendly to everyone in it. And we've moved away from slavery. We try not to think about it too often. But here we are in church on a Sunday morning, and Jesus is saying, if we want to be considered great, we have to be a slave to whom? To Jesus? Well, okay, I don't love it, but I guess I'm okay with it. Because if I trust my master, then I trust that he has what's best in mind for me, so I can submit to him and I can serve him if Jesus is the one that I'm supposed to be serving, right? Isn't that what the verse says? No? Let me double check my notes. Oh yeah, you're right. According to this, it's not simply Jesus that we're slaves to. We must become indeed the slaves of all. Okay, so great. Slaves, I guess. Slavery. All right. Yeah, obviously Jesus is using a bit of hyperbole here, but he's also kind of not at the same time. This is a metaphor that he's using. Slavery as a metaphor, but it's an accurate one. He's saying we are serving others as if we were their slaves. Let's take a look at a scripture that illustrates this. And I think will help us get a better idea of what's going on here. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 5. Now, we've been working through Luke here at New Heights for a couple years now. We've covered this story before, but I want to look at it with fresh eyes, especially since it illustrates our concept so well today. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 17, we read that one day while Jesus is teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." What a story that is here. Lots going on in the text today. This doesn't seem to be a story, at least on the face of it, about slavery specifically, but rather a story of heroes, right? The question is, who's the hero in the story? I suppose we could argue that Jesus is the hero of the story. After all, Jesus is the hero of every story that he's in, right? We understand that. I mean, he's the guy who provides the miracle. He's the one who healed this young man. Or we could say that the man himself, he's certainly the subject of the story. He's the guy that Jesus heals. And so maybe he's the guy. But I would submit to you that the real heroes of the story, the people that I really want to emulate, Jesus, of course, but also these four young men who bring this paralytic to Jesus to be healed, the friends of this man who was on the mat. I think these are probably four guys that get overlooked. We focus on Jesus as the restorer. We focus on the man being restored. We focus on the Pharisees for causing some trouble here. But we often ignore the four men who bring this guy to Jesus to be healed to begin with. And that's unfortunate because obviously these guys have a critical role in the story. They are exactly what Jesus is talking about. They are servant leaders. You ever heard that phrase before, servant leadership? It was coined back in the 70s by one Robert Greenleaf. He wrote an essay on the topic. He posited that in order to build a true following, a leader has to invest in those he hopes to lead. It's a formal way of illustrating the old cliche, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. As servant leaders, the friends start out with a goal. They've got a simple goal in mind here. They want to find a way to heal their friend. Every achievement starts out with a goal, but not just any goal, Greenleaf says, not just anyone stating it. The person stating the goal has to be trustworthy. They have to be committed to the dream. They have to be committed to this goal. And just having a goal doesn't automatically accomplish it. There has to be a goal, though, to start with. These men have a goal, the healing of their friend. And I'm curious as to what their friendship dynamic really is. We don't really know. We can only guess at it because the scripture doesn't really tell us anything more about this group of buddies. They just kind of tell us this one story. So I'd like to think that these men were good friends from back in the day. Now, I could be wrong about that, of course. I have been wrong before. I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but have you ever been driving around during a storm, and when the storm breaks, there's just this beautiful, full arc, almost tangible-looking rainbow that you just want to go climb? Have you ever seen that before? And then you're driving also, and you see a rainbow that doesn't quite measure up to that. Like a rainbow that's trying, but not trying very hard. And you just think, I used to think that there ought to be a way of punishing rainbows like that. We could send them to prison. Not prison, prism. It would be a light sentence, but it would give them time to reflect. Okay. Anyway, my guess is that these guys were friends before. There was some prior association between them. They were friendly to the man who was paralyzed because it would have to be so because there was a stigma in those days. If anyone is injured, whether they were born that way or injured later on, that if you were paralyzed or disabled, you must have some prevalent sin in your life, either you or your parents. In John 9, there's a story about Jesus who heals a man who was born blind. And his own disciples ask, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind, he or his parents? And Jesus explains that neither party is responsible for that, but this has happened so that God can take glory in the healing of this man. But back to our original story, people would have just assumed that this paralyzed man would have been steeped in sin or his parents had, so they wouldn't have paid much attention to him. So these four guys, they must have been friends, and they must have thought to themselves, we've got to help this guy. I don't know if maybe he was a relative or a close buddy or whatever the case is, but we know that he had four friends who had a plan. We're going to find a way to get you healed. We also know that his friends were servant leaders, not just because they had a goal, but also because they had a plan. That's what servant leaders do. They, as we said before, having a goal isn't enough. Having someone who sees the goal and communicates how to accomplish it, that's a good mark of leaders, Greenleaf says, is that they are uniquely equipped for pointing others in the right direction. Our servants in this story, they had heard that Jesus is coming, the Jesus. They're up here in Capernaum. It is believed that during this time that Jesus has set up Capernaum as something of a home base. He might even be staying in Peter's house at this time, whether it's the home of Simon Peter or not. We just know that Jesus had come home to Capernaum and many people had come to see him. And when the news reached these men, they hatched their plan. These servant leaders took a mat, they loaded their friend onto it, and the four of them carried him to Capernaum to see Jesus. Surely Jesus could heal their friend. But when they arrive at the house, they're surprised to see all these people who have gathered around Jesus. So many people, in fact, that they simply could not walk Jesus into the house with their friend in tow. Not too long ago, we were discussing this woman who had been born with, or she had this condition where she had been bleeding for 12 years, and she snuck through the crowd, and she just wanted to touch the fringe of Jesus's robe. She was able to do that because she was one person. These are five guys, four guys carrying a fifth on a mat. They're not going to be able to do that. And this is where a lot of people would have given up, but these men aren't going to give up. No, they're committed to this guy, so they need to adapt their plan. Greenleaf says that the requirements of leadership impose some intellectual demands that are not measured by academic intelligence ratings. The leader needs to have a sense for the unknowable and be able to foresee the unforeseeable. In plain English, sometimes you gotta wing it. And that's what these guys were able to do. They're able to kind of adapt their plan in a way. This is partly what gives leaders their lead and puts them out ahead and qualifies them to show the way. In our story, our heroes have run up against a wall, literally a wall of people. How are they going to get their friend to Jesus now with so many people crowding around him? Many people think of problems as walls. Walls are impenetrable. They stand in opposition to our goals. But leaders, good leaders, they don't see walls, they see doors that have not yet been opened. So that's what the paralytic's friends are ready to do. They're ready to make a door out of the wall standing before them, or more accurately, a hole in the roof that's standing above them. They're determined to take their friend to Jesus, so the pals circle around their friend. They get him, and they approach the house from the other side. They climb up to the roof, and they start to make a hole. It wouldn't have been difficult to make a hole in the roof of a Capernaum house. It's basically mud and leaves and sticks. Good for keeping rain out, but not good for keeping paralytics determined to be healed out. So they kind of, and I'm imagining the scene on the inside of the house. Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and all of a sudden bits of dust and debris start to fall, and then just a big clump of mud. And as everyone's looking up, here comes this man down on a mat. Could you imagine the look of that, or what people must be thinking? And that I wonder if Jesus couldn't help but stifle back a laugh or two as the friends are high-fiving each other that they got him down there without dropping him or something like that. And just in this wonderful moment, in the middle of this Bible lesson, comes this person to be healed. And I imagine Jesus is impressed by what he saw. There are a few times throughout the gospel stories that we read that Jesus is impressed with the faith that people display. When we covered Luke 10 not long ago, we stopped just short of a story where Jesus is impressed with Mary, who decides to listen to him rather than help Martha get the house ready for guests. In Luke 18, we read about a man who was blind just outside of Jericho, and nobody wanted to help him, but he started shouting for Jesus to help him, and the people rebuked him. But Jesus, impressed with the man's persistence and faith, heals him. In the following chapter, he's impressed with Zacchaeus, who after briefly meeting Jesus and having lunch with him that day, promises to pay back anybody four times the amount that he had cheated them. He was impressed with a Canaanite woman, a Roman centurion. Neither one of these people are Jewish, yet he is impressed with the fact that they know who he is and they believed in him. Jesus is impressed with big acts of faith, and he often responds well to them. And by the way, I don't think that's changed, because that all happened well before Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 that Jesus is able to do anything, more than anything that we can ask for or imagine. We are limited only by our imagination to ask for help. We gave some scriptural examples of faith that impresses Jesus. How about some contemporary ones as well to go with it? I think that Jesus was impressed when Brian and Carol Clark, after having raised four children, decided to take on just as many and then some. I think that he was impressed with Eddie Kerr's devotion to life and ministry, and I think he blessed Eddie with long life as a result of that. I think that God was impressed with Don Miller's decision to take a risk and go into ministry, and our community has been blessed for his efforts. I think God was impressed with the Alvarez family. Many of you know the Alvarez family. They were members here at New Heights before deciding to move to Guatemala to witness for the Lord. I think Jesus was impressed with the members of the Grandview Church of Christ who came together and took a risk and bought an old defunct drive-in movie theater and turned it into this church where we're worshiping the Lord just this morning. I think that Jesus is impressed by things like that. Because one final thing I'll point out about our heroes, it was all made possible by their faith. You may have noticed that it wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man that got him healed. If you look at what verse 20 says in the text, when Jesus saw their faith, that means the guys who were lowering their friend, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. It was the faith of the man's friends that Jesus responded to. It was the faith of the man's friends that persuaded them to find a way to heal their friend. It was the faith of the man's friends that motivated them to be servants to the paralytic, to come up with this plan. It was the faith of the man's friends who saw a way to progress forward when there seemed to be no way. It was the faith of the man's friends that ultimately, when there was a huge crowd, found a way to get him in front of Jesus. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, I wish I had friends like that. Well, let me tell you, you do. Because it's the faith of you and your friends that motivated you to take a risk and invite someone to church. New Heights is growing, and that's thanks in part to your courage and your faith in inviting people. Your faithful prayers helped bring Sam and Carol home. Your faithfulness and prayers have allowed us to operate for years in this place without any sort of debt. We've been able to provide services to people in our community. It was your faithfulness and ability to welcome folks into the fold that we were able to baptize five people this year at New Heights. And I'm anxious to see what God will continue to do through your faith and willingness as you continue to serve Him and serve others. As we've set our goal to lead people to new heights in Jesus, our plan is to get started by simply being ready to serve others as our service to others proves that we follow Jesus. It won't always be easy. Service rarely is. But when folks come in, we'll help them grow in their faith by welcoming them in and connecting them more intimately through the body of Christ. That will then lead to them being turned loose to do ministry and to lead others. They'll become disciples who make disciples. And we'll just keep doing that until Jesus returns. What if something goes wrong? What if something gets in the way? Well, we know the enemy has a few tricks up his sleeve. He'd like nothing more than to see us fail. So we'll start praying now that God will frustrate his schemes and show us how to maneuver around his schemes when they come. But when they come, we will know that we're on the right path, because he doesn't usually pay much attention to us unless we're getting into his territory. So start praying now, and we'll start preparing for that now. I don't want to fake it. Too many Christians and too many churches do fake it. I want our love to be sincere and evident to all, and I want for us to be a church that serves in the way that Jesus serves us. That'll bring us to the end of our time together here, and in just a moment, the band's going to come up. If we said anything today that has knocked something loose, maybe you're ready today to join that family of faith, and you'd like to come and be baptized. The baptistry is on, it's warm, it's ready to go. Or maybe that's something you want to talk through before you do it. If that's the case, get a hold of me. All my information's in the bulletin. You can get a hold of me this week, and we'll talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, here at New Heights, we really do love this community, and we really do want to impact it and lead folks to the next step in their relationship with you. Father, you've grown our church. We're grateful for that. Help us to be faithful to maintain that growth, to serve the people that you've brought to our number. We're grateful for everyone here, including those who've joined us in the last couple of months or maybe even today. Help us to not only serve them, but to be ready to receive even more as we follow you on this mission of leading people to new heights in Jesus. We've mentioned a few ways that you've humbled us by working through us, so Father, please do even more. Find us willing. Send us into the community with a willingness to serve and to bring others to Jesus. We pray in his name through faith. Amen.